Today I'm titling the message, Attentive Pastors Needed. Today we'll be looking in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 38. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 38. And you and I need to be ones that are thinking as a church. What is a biblical church? What is it that God has designed the church to look like, smell like, function like? And today we get a glimpse into that as we look into Acts chapter 20. You know, ones who are on duty, we need to have in our churches those who are on duty who deeply love people, even to the point of sacrifice. We saw that Paul has said that, I count all things but loss, we saw last week. And we saw that he didn't count all the hardships and tribulations that were coming his way as something that moved him. Instead, he didn't even count his life dear unto himself. Rather, he said that he wanted to finish his course with joy. He wanted to run the race for Jesus because it was all about him. You know, I heard of a pastor years and years ago, a Japanese pastor who wanted to go to Africa. He was born in 1876. He graduated from the Tokyo Medical College and went to the United States in 1901. By 1918, he had discovered the yellow fever germ and helped in the study of infantile paralysis. Not content with just discovering those things, he wanted to go to Africa to study a certain fever that had always proved to be fatal. While he went there for several years, he worked diligently on experiments and trying to figure out a way of treating and helping those who had that fever. In addition to helping them and not wanting to endanger anyone that he was treating and helping, he often tried out several of his experiments on himself. But one day he contracted the fatal disease and he himself died. He gave his life to help people to overcome that dreaded disease. You know, today as we look at the church, the way the church will be healthy is that you and I need to be cultivating and praying that God would help the pastors of churches to be ones who are sacrificial, who are loving, who are self-denying. You see, godly leadership means sacrifice. For all who would give and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to give, if you would, to the cause of Jesus Christ. You remember Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where God says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, the compassions of God, that you would present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may present or yield yourself to that which is holy. And we see that that is the pursuit that you and I need to have. We want to be ones that are yielded to God's will and consecrated and dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason this is such a difficulty is because my flesh, if you would, wants to look out for my old number one. I want to do what's agreeable to my old carnal nature, my fleshly desires. And I have to be aware of those things so that I wouldn't be distracted with the things that aren't for Jesus. Today, as we look in our context note, I want us to keep this in mind shortly, but let's read our passage. Would you please, Acts chapter 20, and beginning in verse 24. And Paul has just shared how that he is going to endure. Let's start in verse 22. And I see, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and with the ministry, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, twisted things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these things have provided for my necessities. And for those who are with me, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke. And when they had seen and that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you please help us to know what a biblical church is to look like, how we're to function, Lord, how to pray for one another, how for the flock can pray for their pastor, and how they're to value the things and the jobs in which he is to do. Lord, would you please help us to be a little more like Jesus because we learn from the life of Paul and from this, your holy word. Lord, would you guide us and guard us and protect and lead us according to your good will and pleasure. God, would you be in this time that you would have the love of our heart and of our attention. Keep us from distractions and help us to be fully given to you, and that none of the things that could distract us would move us, Lord. May we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as we look into this passage, our context you'll see in Acts chapter 20, we've seen that back in verse 17, that he is in Miletus and he has called for the Ephesian elders, pastors and elders, to come and meet him there in Miletus. And he is going to be leaving to go to Jerusalem very shortly. But he knows what he is about to face. He is going to face, in verse 22 and verse 23, tribulations and all kinds of problems when he goes there. But the Holy Spirit has compelled him to do this. And he knows that that is the mission which God has given him. Paul does not focus on his own self-preservation, though. He exemplifies the joyous, sacrificial devotion of living for God's causes. Today, as I consider some of this, our proposition, my main challenge today, is that the church of God needs pastors that guard and sacrifice for God's causes for them. If you would, just like if you know in a marriage situation, you want a husband who's going to be jealous for his wife, that she's not for anyone else but just for him. So too, you want a pastor who is jealous for your good, who's jealous for shepherding you and caring for you and aiding in these things. And I know as I preach this, I'm deeply convicted over how I can think of several of you that I have not done a good enough job of being jealous for you and building what needs to be done there for ministering to you. And I apologize, and I want to grow, and have been thinking of ways how I can better minister to you. Today I want us to consider this by our first point. The church of God needs pastors that, number one, carefully pay attention to their personal walk, that is to my own walk with God, and that of the whole church. Notice verse 28. In verse 28, therefore, Paul says, he's talking with the Ephesian elders and he says, take heed to yourselves. This is a present tense imperative. It's a command. pastors, you've got to take care of yourselves and to the whole flock. You've got to pay attention to them. You've got to be ready. You've got to be on guard, if you would, NASB has it. Where we have, take heed. You could translate it, be on guard, NASB has it. Pay careful attention to these things, ESV renders it. And the CSB renders it, be on guard. You see, churches need their pastors to be growing. So for us to function as a good and godly church, would you please pray for me and for your pastors that that God would help us to walk with you and walk with God and walk with you, but and I should say in the singular here at our church, but you need to be praying that God would help your pastor or pastors at your church to be growing spiritually in their walk with God. It's so easy to be busy doing all kinds of things with phone calls and emails and life and material things and administrative things and to lose sight of my own walk with God. How much of the time do you and I find ourselves not on guard about something? We're off our game, we might even say, because we've been so busy doing other things, even good things. You know, the key exhortation that comes up here is take heed. That is, take constant heed to these things, Paul says. And it could be used here. This is the similar kind of charge that you would give to a soldier or a sentry back in that time. And his first responsibility is to stay alert, stay awake, don't fall asleep. And because if he fell asleep on duty, that soldier would not be able to protect the rest of the troop, his watch that during the night, he carrying over and protecting whoever he had been given jurisdiction over. You know, it would be too easy if he were to fail scanning his surroundings for intruders, and then all of a sudden he was overtaken because he didn't watch his own quarters. He didn't watch for himself, and he would fail to be able to protect others. And he then would have those who was he had the duty of protecting would be in danger. You know, I must be sure that I am growing spiritually. So please, would you pray that I or your pastor would be praying that we'd be on guard spiritually? It's so easy. Just think of some of the distractions that comes up in our lives, in your life and in mine. It's so easy for us to see various fleeting pleasures. Like, sometimes I have to realize that all the tool ads that I like to look at from the farm store and the home improvement stores or whatever happens to be really need to be filed quickly into the recycling basket, and I just need to peruse them quickly for the things I need and just let it pass away. You know, I need to pursue it quickly. I also need to wait to make sure, you know what, I can look at this after I spend time with God. How much of the time do we see an email on our smartphone or our computer first thing in the morning and we want to just address things right away, when the first thing we need to address is our walk with God, praying and reading and loving Him? It's too easy to get on Facebook or whatever form of media that you love to go to first thing in the morning. And what happens? Minutes turn into hours, and sometimes whole days, where time is wasted and eaten up because the day was unguarded. And you and I need to realize that when we do those things, we crowd God out. You know, Calvin was right when he said the pastor, basically, that does not minister to himself the word of God, as in he's not inspecting his own heart, it would be better that he tripped and fell on the steps up to the pulpit and broke his neck. Well, that sounds pretty harsh, but there's an aspect of, hey, pastors, you've got to pay attention, take heed, be on guard to watch your own spiritual growth. Notice, who else does the pastor have to be attentive for and on guard for? It says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. So, you need to be praying, Lord, would you please help my pastor to be able to be on guard for himself and everyone in the flock, to be watching. So many times I will ask my wife something to the effect of, who am I letting fall through the cracks right now? That's another way of saying, what sheep is wandering off right now? What one's discouraged and walking in a way and their focus is going in the wrong direction? And too much of the time I'll realize that too much time has passed since I've had contact with a certain sheep within the church. You know, just as that soldier was on duty, Swindoll put it this way, if a trespasser overwhelmed the guard, that soldier, the entire stronghold would become compromised. Paul reminded them that as leaders, God had entrusted them with a priceless treasure, and like sentries at their post, they must be vigilant and diligent, end of quote. By way of application, again, would you please pray for your pastor or pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, the children of your church, the teens of your church, everyone, the elderly in the church? The whole church's walk with God needs to be something that you and I love and guard and jealously pray. Lord, please bless their quiet time with you. Bless as they grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Lord, please help all of our church family to be sensitive to your leading, to confessing their sins, making things right, and repenting quickly. Lord, keep them from temptation and deliver them from evil. We need to be praying those things for one another. And Lord, help us to love the Lord Jesus even a little bit more today. Help us to be awestruck by who He is. We need to be praying things like that. Pray God would protect and help us prioritize our times of prayer and studying God's Word. Pray for your pastor and your church family to grow spiritually. You know, the key exhortation or command here is that the elders should be constantly taking heed, being on guard to themselves. Why? So that they can fulfill their role as overseers and shepherds of the flock of God. My walk with God is important for me to minister to the flock. And so this is something that you and I need to be prayerful over. We need to be thinking over the importance of this. Now notice in your Bibles, if you would, in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is the Greek word episkopos, or bishop. And so here he's telling us you need to bishop the church of God, and you need to shepherd the church of God. Now the word overseer is the word, that word bishop has the idea of a guardian, a bishop, one who has the responsibility of caring for the spiritual concerns of others. He's a manager, if you would. God has given pastors this important responsibility of both an administrative role and a management guardianship. Notice that God has placed that pastor in the church. He has given them. Notice it said that the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Pastors need to remember that they're not self-made men. Pastors cannot be proud, or they will train their flocks to be proud. And here, we need to remember that the church is God's possession. Notice, it says the end of verse 28, shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. God, if you would, gave His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us, to purchase us. The highest cost that anyone could ever know. You see, to take away my sins and the sins of the world, God could not use money to remove sins. It wasn't anything that we could do, but it had to be the precious lifeblood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who could die in my place as my substitute. Here, pastors need to remember that the church is God's possession. We need to remember that we're not self-made, but this is God's property. And the second point I want us to consider is this. The church of God needs pastors that, number two, view the church as belonging to God. The church is so precious to Jesus that he let his life's blood be shed to buy us out of the slave market of sin, to pay the penalty for my sins, to redeem me and to take my punishment in my place. Here the word to purchase has the idea to secure, to obtain, and to acquire. And here he has acquired us. And we know that Jesus said that he will build his church, but he also paid for the church with his own blood. Paul has no claim over the church. Remember back in verse 19, he says, I serving the Lord with all humility when he was with them in Ephesus, with tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. He says, I came to you, and I need to keep this in mind, as that I can't come to you pompous and self-confident and full of myself saying, I built this church, you're here because of me. You know, that it needs to be the furthest thing from the servant of God. The teaching the text commentary well said this: Paul was not presumptuous, pompous, or domineering. He served with a gentle humility. It says here with all humility, verse 19. And consider this, you know, in that society, the Greeks did not value humility. That was a subservient kind of mindset. It was for the weak and for the poor. They were about being strong and brash, and they were all about strength, not about weakness, not about humility, not about serving others. That was a foreign thought to the culture. And here Paul is coming to them as one who's showing great weakness, yet that is a Christian virtue. You know, as Christians, we need to keep this in mind, because in America, we prize our independence. We prize our pride in America. We're proud, and we're a proud people who do not want to go to the Lord and value being lowly, being ones who are subservient to the Lord or to others and our respective authorities. You know, as we see throughout the COVID thing, how that people are angry. And regardless of where you fall, it's obvious that some people have gone above and beyond where they need to in some of their outright rebellion. And as we think about this, the Christians' appraisal, an understanding of humility in light of what Christ has given, there's no room for my own self-exaltation. The Christian virtue does not go after public honors and trying to promote myself in such ways that everyone looks at how much brass I have and how great I am. You and I need to be ones that serve for the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of always looking out for number one, humility leads one to look out for the needs of others first. Those driven by vain ambition to rise through the ranks are no more than hirelings, Jesus said. I want to pause for a second and turn to the fourth gospel of John in chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Do you remember when Jesus was telling about the sheepfold? And if you could remember back in that day that they would have had stone walls, if you would, circles, where they would put the sheep and they would enter through the sheep gate and they would protect them from the wolves, and they would guard it and protect them from wild dogs, wolves, and threats of any kind. But in John chapter 10 and verse 11, I'm going to start out actually, Jesus speaking here, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Jesus goes on to say, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. Jesus shared very clearly that he would give his life for his sheep. He would be sacrificial. He was not a hireling. He was not someone who clocked in at 8 o'clock in the morning and the second troubles came, he was out the door. There was no ownership for the hireling, for the one who has no love and sacrificial care. If you would, a pastor needs to be one who the sheep's, that sounds horrible, the sheep, the flock, need to be ones that he has such a constant care for that they're on his mind 24/7 in a sense. They go with him wherever he goes. When he lays down at night, there are times when he will be awake at night and he needs to be praying for the sheep of the church. He needs to be caring for the flock. As we consider some of this, we want to be ones that are mindful that one, the church belongs to Jesus. It belongs to God. Second, we need to remember that pastors are commissioned by God. They receive their commission from God to be under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd. And his job is to bishop the church, to pastor the church, to be an elder of the church. As you see in verse 28, those three terms are used interchangeably. It's the same person. The Holy Spirit has made you bishops, pastors of the church of God. And then back in verse 17, he's called for the elders. So he's talking to the elders and telling them, this is what you're to be doing. The present tense here that we see of taking heed to yourselves means you have to be constantly shepherding, continually. The word shepherd here is in the present tense infinitive. To clarify that, it means he is to constantly be pastoring and shepherding the sheep. He's to be a mature leader as an elder. That is, he is to give protection to the flock, to foster care for them. And a bishop is to be a guardian of the flock continually so that he might be able to shepherd them well. By way of application, the church is not a building. It is not bricks and mortar. It's not the building that we meet at here in Sioux City. Instead, it's not nor is it possessions, offerings, attendance charts. It is the body of Christ banded together for ministry to the Lord. And we need to avoid sayings like, oh, that's Pastor John's church. I do not own the church. This is not my church. This is our church. We are the church, not the building, not an address. Because the church is wherever we are gathered together. And so we have to keep those things in mind. A third point for us today is the church of God needs pastors that, number three, are committed guardians who safeguard sound Bible teaching in their churches. Notice in verses 29 through 31, I'll look at verse 29 first. For this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I don't know if you have ever seen the damage that a wolf can do. I have seen hyenas down in Africa before and see them tear into things just savagely. I've seen what wild coyotes have done to a cow that had died, and to sheep. And I've seen them. There was nothing left but the hooves and the horns and a little bit of the skull. Everything else was gone. There were no tendons. There was nothing left. They were ruthless. And here Paul says there is such a threat to the church that's savage, like a wolf. What kind of savage threat can happen to the church? Notice what he says. He says they're going to come in you not sparing the flock. They're going to be ruthless. Verse 30, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse, that is, twisted things. They're going to take the truth and they're going to twist it to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. This is an imperative. It's a strong command. Watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease. Here, as the CSB has, I never stopped warning you, or each one of you, night and day with tears. Paul goes on here to tell you, there are going to be teachers in this world that are false teachers. And you might say, well, Pastor, we're in a good church. It's okay. A good church must be one that says there are cults out there that are dangerous. I so appreciate that many of you have come to me and you've asked me questions. Well, what about this? What do the Seventh-day Adventists believe? And what do this group and that group, what do they believe? And I can share with you some things about that group. Or sometimes I've had to research new cults that have come up in our area. I mean, I was approached by a man who said that God is a woman, that He's Mother God, and had created this whole false doctrine. It was complete heresy. You know that I have warned you about some different speakers out there. I think of T.D. Jakes, who denies the Trinity. He does not believe in three persons as one God. You and I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons of the Godhead. Yet they're one being, God, deity. We must believe that. To deny that is radical heresy. You and I must believe in the penal substitution of Jesus Christ. That's why we had to go against some things like about the emergent church several years ago that came up, where people were saying that there's no way that God the Father would allow the Son to take the penalty of the world. Rod Bell said, who is a serious false teacher, said that that is cosmic child abuse. No, that what he is saying is radical, sinful heresy. And if we go down that road, we are in big trouble. We also need to be careful about what people don't say. When I was in Bible college, they had us read, I think it was something like 20 or 30, I think it was closer to 30 different magazines, and we had to look up everything they said and did not say. And as I read through Guidepost, there was no mention of sin once, or hell, and you'll never find it in there. Because they don't believe in those things. That same positive thinking is what Joel Osteen has proclaimed. He does not believe and does not push about sin or hell. He's not going to preach those things, he has said. You and I need to be ones that warn the flock. There are wolves in sheep's clothing out there. They're masquerading as real pastors. Meanwhile, they're heretics. As we studied back in Sunday school recently, we have to keep in mind that there are all kinds of different ones that are fleecing the flock. I want you to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2 for just a moment. And 2 Peter 2 and verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets, the Apostle Peter says, among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Old King James renders it damnable heresies. This is the strongest way of pretty much saying that. Even denying the Lord who bought them, who paid for them to be able to be saved by dying on the cross. And will bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The Bible, throughout the book of 2 Peter, warns us. The entire book is given to warn you against false teachers. The book of Jude, the entire book is to warn you, beware of false teachers. And that the Bible calls us to separate from them. So as a pastor, when I warn us and say, we must separate from false teachers, we also must separate from compromisers, those who get involved in ecumenical things, with those who deny the faith. We must separate from them. The Word of God is everything we need for life and godliness. We remember that according to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. You and I need the Word of God. And everything else, all of our fellowship, has to run through the grid and the test of Scripture. Does it match up with the Bible? As we consider and think about this, go back to Acts 20, would you please? In Acts 20, and notice in verse 31, here in this passage it says, "Therefore watch." This is a strong imperative. He's like, be very alert, as the NASB has, be on the alert. Continually watchful, if you would. And then it goes on to say, watch and remember for 3 years. I did not cease to warn you. That word warn, I had to keep bringing it to your mind. Maybe sometimes you wonder, why is pastor so hard on all the cults and false teachers out there? Because the Bible commands me, if I'm going to be a biblical pastor, I must expose false teaching and compromise. When I separate those, while all false teaching is compromise, even good Bible-believing churches compromise with false notions and wrong beliefs. And I have to bring it to their mind and help people not go down the wrong road. We need to oppose things like N.T. Wright's false concept of salvation, that you have to work your way into heaven and earn righteousness. That is a denial of the righteousness of Christ, and that He satisfied all the just demands of God. And we're in fact saying to God, God, you need my righteousness for me to get to you. That is a heresy, and it's a horrible heresy. And it didn't stay in England. It has come overseas, and he's one of the most popular authors here in the U.S. We need to oppose things that twist the truth. We also need to keep in mind those who take advantage of the gospel and people by amassing to themselves millions upon millions of dollars because they're greedy. I want you to consider thinking on a few more things. We see that Jesus has purchased us with His blood. God has given His own to gain the church. What an incredible price Jesus paid, because He loved, not only loved us, but He wanted to provide a way that you and I would know Him. And Paul says, this is so important that God did this. You and I need to be mindful that wolves don't take advantage of what God purchased. That they don't lead off to themselves disciples. How can you pray for me? One, and how can you be on guard? One, it's good that we as a church be knowledgeable. You need to pray that, God, would you please help my pastor to be current with things? And we'll get into that in just a moment. I need to be alert to some of the insidious things that are out there that would destroy our flock and would shipwreck the faith of some, that would mess them up. You and I need to be ones that compel people with love. I think of Ephesians 4:11 through 12. He Himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gave pastors to equip you. And so this is two aspects. Pray that I can be able to equip you to walk with God better, but also be praying that you'd be following and learning, and that you would be equipped and doing the work of the ministry. By way of application, please pray that your pastor would always be learning and current with the enemy of our souls, what is going on in the world, what Satan is doing to attack our faith. Your pastor and church need to be able to have discernment to detect false teachers and false teaching, and faith to follow the Word of God more than movements or personalities. Some good movements and good personalities have gotten things wrong for a period of time. Good men that I could think of that denied the eternal sonship of God. He had to repent and changed his mind about that, praise God. But that was a major fallacy that he propagated for a little bit. You and I need to be ones that keep this in mind. The Church of God needs pastors that, number four, are captivated by God's grace. Oh, please pray for this for me. I want to know the love of God and the grace of God, the kindness and favor of God. I don't want to motivate you through legalism. I want to be able to motivate you by God's grace. With a passion, this fourth point, we are captivated by God's grace with a passion to sacrificially meet the spiritual and personal needs of the flock. Notice in verse 32. In verse 32, we see, "So now, brethren, I commend you." That is, I set you before God and to the word of His grace. I commend you over to God's grace. I'm just going to set you before, he tells the Ephesian pastors, I'm putting you before God's grace. There is no higher that I could put you before God. And there is no better motivator to leave you with than God's grace. The word of His grace, His kindness. I entrust you to the protection and safekeeping of our God. I deposit you there is the language of the word we have. The word of His grace that comes up here, I appreciate this. It concerns God. Daryl Bach said this. It is to commend someone to the divine care and protection of. They are not alone or left without provision for the call. The word of grace can build them up. And we see that in Acts 9:31, Romans 16:25, and other passages throughout the New Testament. You and I need to be ones that love the church being guarded by God's grace, motivated by God's grace, and entrusted, deposited in God's care. Throughout all the difficulties that you and I face in life, we need to point people to deposit themselves with the bank of God's care. We need to deposit them and say, God's grace will be sufficient for you. We need to be a little bit like in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says to us, in my weakness, his strength is made strong. He's like, three times he had begged God, God, please take this thorn in the flesh away from me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And verse 8 says, concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You and I need to be ones that say, God, I'm subject to whatever your kindnesses will be for me. Lord, I am never to forget the grace of God that was shed on the cross on my behalf. His blood, His life's blood, the full price that went all the way. You and I need to be ones that say, God, you have been so good to me. And I need to stay centered on who you are, God. I'm entrusted to you. I'm banking with you. God, I need to stay centered on the word of your grace. You know, throughout this passage, we see that God's grace is fully evident and rich throughout this passage. Notice this says that not only are they depositing these men with God, trusting, banking with God, if you would. He goes on, he says, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among, that is to incorporate a unity among you with those who are being sanctified. That is, that the saints are sharing together among each other God's benefits. We're being set aside for His work. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these things, these hands, have provided for my necessities, my needs, and those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring, working hard, he says, NASB has it, like this, that you must support the weak. NASB has it, you must help the weak. Here the scripture is revealing to us and goes on to say, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul shares with them some very important things. He's like, I entrust you with God, the word of His grace. I'm depositing you there like valuables. And that's how you'll be set apart, growing by His word, growing in the ministry that he has to you. And he says, you know what? When I can trust God with you people who are so valuable to me, and I live for Jesus, and I know that none of the tribulations can move me, verse 24. And I can be set on God who's so trustworthy and true. He comes away saying, I didn't need to covet people's gold or silver or clothing. Why? Because God's going to take care of me. He can echo kind of David, I have not seen the righteous forsaken. And here Paul comes and he gives to us an example of rich faith that says, when I let go of the world and I'm latched onto God as my hope, the world has no hold on me. And here he goes on, he says, I was able to minister to my own needs, I was able to serve them through hard work. And you know what? You and I need to be ones that are helping the weak with our paycheck, with our life. You and I need to be helping those who are in need, with true needs. And we keep that in mind. You know, one of the things that we need to keep in mind, I mentioned to you, you know, the false teacher T.D. Jakes, worth some $18 million, denies the Trinity, and numerous other false teachers that we have looked up. Joel Osteen, some $40 million he's worth. Kenneth Copeland, worth some $300 million. Horrible heresy has come out of his mouth. And just things that he has said about Jesus that deny his deity at times, that deny his sinlessness and has accused Jesus of sinning. His horrible, horrible teachings. And you and I need to remember that Christians and pastors should not be about amassing greedily wealth to themselves, or even men who are Bible believing, like to a degree. I say Bible believing, they're in more of a charismatic sector, but Jesse Duplantis just trying to farm people out to buy new jets for himself that are $54 million for a new jet that he's trying to get people to give toward. The world is full of a lot of charlatans, and they drag the name of Christ in the mud. But you and I need to be ones who are on guard. Be attentive. You know, if you were to study the warnings of the Bible, Reynolds Schauer says that in all of his students that he had study in multiple different Bible colleges and Bible institutes, that whenever they came back, they found out the warnings against false teaching were greater than all the warnings about love or unity and some and other things that he listed off there. The Bible heavily, heavily, heavily warns against false teaching and false teachers. And greed is one way they can be detected. 1 Timothy 3:3 says that a pastor is not to be given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Titus 1:7, a qualification for a pastor, it says, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Colossians 3:5 and 6, therefore put to death in your members which are on the earth fornication, uncleanliness, passions, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That one was written, Colossians, to the whole church. And he warns us, if you are full of coveting, wanting money, and going after the almighty dollar, you and I are actually guilty of idolatry, putting something ahead of God. You and I need to pray that God would keep each and every one of us, by way of application, in love with his grace, so that we do not become hoodwinked with greed's self-absorbed causes. Who can you give to? Think about that. Who can you share with who could use some help right now? The poorest person in the United States is still indebted to God's grace and needs to be a giver. You and I all need to be givers. You know, we also need to consider this. The Church of God needs pastors that, number five, work to build a deep and enduring relationships. That build deep and enduring relationships. Verse 36. And when he had said these things, Paul speaking, he knelt down and prayed with them all the pastors together. Then they all wept freely. They began to weep aloud, the net has, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, and sorrowing most of all, or especially Nasby has, for all the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. These men loved Paul. They were endeared to him. They were distressed and moved to the point of pain and sorrow because he was going. Biblical pastors need to be building good and godly relationships with people. I'll never forget a farmer asked me years ago, he said, John, what kind of a pastor are you? Are you one of those that are really good at preaching? Or are you good at loving the sheep? I want to answer that I'm good at both, but I know it's not true. I have not excelled, really, in either one to a complete degree or a good degree even. It's just so easy to be missing sheep, so easy to crowd things out. And I have not attained, and I want to grow in these things. But it was a good wake-up call to remember that it's easy to go to one side of the ministry or the other and not keep a good balance for the whole flock. Both the teaching and admonishing publicly, but also the private ministry of shepherding and caring for people individually. Please pray that I would grow in these things. And that you want our church to grow and flourish for God's glory. The more I grow in these things, the more your example, you can see the Word of God lived out. And I need your prayers. I also want to consider this, that love, by way of application, love means investing in people, sharing in their hurts and in their needs, caring about their future, and often giving those things at your expense. Today, as we have brought things to close, you know, I wanted to share a song back a while ago, A Passion for Thee by Joe Zicherman. The song goes, set my heart, O dear Father, on Thee and Thee only. Give me a thirst for Thy presence divine. Lord, keep my focus on loving Thee wholly. Purge me from earth, turn my heart after Thine. A passion for Thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul and a thirst for my God. Hear Thou my prayer, Lord, Thy power impart, not just to serve, but to love Thee with all of my heart. Father, fill with Thy Spirit and fit me for service. Let love for Christ every motive inspire. Teach me to follow in selfless submission. Be Thou my joy and my soul's one desire. A passion for Thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul and a thirst for my God. And as I think of God's grace being a motivator, I want us to think just for a moment in our call to worship with Psalm 106. In Psalm 106, I'm reminded of something, of God's mercy. You know, on what basis do you deserve to go to heaven? What basis do you need to live your life here on the earth? You need to remember, unless you have understand that you have no right to go to heaven except that Jesus has forgiven you and you've trusted Him for that forgiveness and the gift of His righteousness, I'm receiving mercy. Mercy is not me getting what I deserve, but God granting to me His kind offer. God withholding from me what I do deserve, judgment, and giving me His kind offer. I think in Psalm 100 and verse 6, the Bible says in verse 1, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Here we've seen through this psalm before how that God kindly raised up Joseph up to rescue many people, to save many people alive through that 7-year famine. He rescued Israel out of Egypt. God provided for Israel. Yet in verse 28 through 39, we see that they became idolaters. They joined themselves to Baal. They ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked Him to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out. We see that throughout this, we saw Phinehas stood up and intervened, and a plague was stopped. We go through all this and we see the rebellion that Israel was guilty of. Yet was God indifferent about their sin? No. He disciplined them, verse 40 through 43. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against His people, so that He abhorred all His inheritance, and He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles. And those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. And many times He delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Yet we see something beautiful. Nevertheless, verse 44, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry. For their sake He remembered His covenant, and He relented according to the multitude of His mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Our God is a God of mercy. When the Bible says He relented, we know that God does not change, but He is responsive, if you would, to our repentance. Here, when the children of Israel repented to God, He, if you would, showed His mercy to us. He withheld the wrath and anger that was due us, to Israel here. And the same is true for us. If we trust Him by faith and faith alone, that He took all of my punishment, and that I can add nothing to the grace of Christ, then you and I come to Him saying, Lord, my hands are empty and I'm unworthy. I want to be motivated by Your grace. I want to live for Your glory. And I realize that if I'm to be saved, it's completely by Your grace and Your mercy, by faith alone. Father, we come to You and we just trust You. That's what we need to do. I repent of my sins. I repent of my unbelief if You don't know Him as Savior. And I need You to be right with You. You know, today as we come before the Lord, it's not just that we're saying, I need You, Lord. It's a realization that I deserve to be damned for all eternity because of so much as one sin is offensive to God. And each one of us are guilty of thousands upon thousands of offenses against a holy God. And we've made ourselves obnoxious to Him. But the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, He's willing to save us. He's willing to spare us the judgment and place all that judgment upon Christ. And because of that, you and I can know the mercies of God and how they're eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship You as a God of grace and mercy. Lord, Your grace was shown at the cross. You showed kindness to me. Your mercy was that You withheld judgment that I deserve if I believe on You. Lord, Your mercy was Your compassion, Your tenderness, Your love for us. And holding back everything that I should receive and placing that judgment upon Your Son, the Lord Jesus. God, we accept Jesus as our full punishment bearer, as the one who has taken all my penalty, and that everything I needed to be forgiven was done at the cross, and I just but believe Him by faith. Father, would You help us to know the mercies of God? We love You, Lord. We ask that You would help us to be motivated by the word of Your grace. Help us to be encouraging others to count their life as lost, not to live to be denying themselves, living a life of self-sacrifice for You. Not that we can earn any righteousness, but because we want to be responsive to your grace. Lord, change us for your name's sake. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.